You know what? It seems almost particularly sad when you have your expectations built up for something really good, and then it doesn't quite materialize. You build up your hopes, and then when you don't reach that level of expectation or anticipation, then it seems like the letdown is all the more difficult to take. Like yesterday. Beautiful day. What a great day to go to a baseball game. And that's all the further I can go. Oh, we got something good going here. Good. Thank you. If you want to see the outline, it's right up here. But not just in things like that. I remember when our kids were small, we took a week's vacation in January as a family. We were going to go to Whistler. And we all took our skis, and we'd heard that Whistler is just the greatest place to go skiing. We had a timeshare right in the village, and we were so excited about skiing. Well, we got up there, and it was 40 degrees and raining every single day. And it was like we built our hopes up, and they were dashed. I've heard of couples who have decided to go on cruises for their honeymoon. So excited about getting on the boat, and shortly after getting on the boat, they both get seasick, you know, and spend the entire honeymoon throwing up. You know, so fun and romantic. But and the greater we have our expectations set, the more devastating the disappointments can be when they're not realized. Sometimes I think it's that way when we walk with the Lord. We think that by believing in Jesus, by accepting Christ, that by studying His Word, listening to His Word, and obeying His Word, that blessings are going to come to us. And it seems like often for new Christians, that's the experience that God, it's almost like He's reinforcing that baby faith. You know, Lois just recently planted a garden, and she's got little covers over the beds, and it's amazing how quickly the things grow when they're protected from that cold environment outside because it's nice and warm inside. And God sometimes does that, often does that for new Christians, that He reinforces that infant faith by answering prayers and seeing His power released in their lives and that sense of closeness and oneness. But then it seems like as time goes on, then God begins to entrust His people with difficulties, with answers to prayer that aren't quite the way we anticipate them. And what do we do when we face those challenges, those storms in life? We're in the Gospel of John now, and we're seeing Jesus focusing His attentions on the disciples. And as we read last week, the disciples participated in a very hands-on way with Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. The miraculous feeding with 5 loaves and 2 fish that 5,000 men plus women and children had more than enough to eat, that the disciples were able to gather up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And they must have been, and they had seen miracles, Jesus perform miracles before, but this time they actually got to participate, and I'm sure they're thinking, wow, this is just getting better and better and better and better. But then we come to the next section in John chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles and want to open them, we see what happens. We're going to look at John 6, chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. And we see what happens after the feeding of the 5,000. It says, when evening came, His disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But He said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with His disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search for Jesus. Now, it's interesting how John sort of picks and chooses the elements of this story as he relates it, because it's very different than some of the accounts that we see in the other Gospels. And so from time to time, I want us to go look and back and see maybe what Matthew has to say about the walking on the water and what Mark has to say about it. But I also want to think, why would John phrase things the way that he does? Why does he choose to incorporate certain things? Why does he choose to leave other things out? But the first thing that is important for us to understand is that the disciples received a direction. They received directions from Jesus to go. And this is interesting in the Gospel of John, because up to this point, everything that Jesus has done with his disciples has involved the idea of coming. When he recruited his disciples, it was, you know, come to me, come and see, come and be with me. And everywhere that Jesus has gone, the disciples have come along. And we see this invitation so far in John of the disciples always being with Jesus. This is the first time that we see in the Gospel of John that the disciples are without Jesus. And it's not just Jesus is over there and we're here, but the disciples are going out into a very treacherous environment by themselves. If you have your Bibles and want to look over at Matthew chapter 14, we see the similar account that Matthew, who was another eyewitness, describes. And in Matthew 14, starts in verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." It wasn't Jesus told them to get in the boat. It was Jesus made them to get in the boat. Why would Matthew describe it so forcefully? It's almost like he didn't want to, but Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. One thing, John doesn't phrase it that way. John was a fisherman. He was used to boats. Now, this is just my sanctified imagination. Maybe it's not even sanctified, but my imagination here. That Matthew was a tax collector. You know, Matthew perhaps wasn't familiar or comfortable being on a boat. So for Matthew to get in the boat, Jesus made him. But it was the direction that Jesus gave. He told his disciples to go. And at least according to John's account, this is the first time that they've been separated from Jesus for something like this. Do you ever feel like you're separated from Jesus? Do you ever feel distant from him? Because I'm sure that the disciples, as they followed the instructions or the directions, found themselves out in the middle of the lake wondering where Jesus was. In fact, in John's account, it said that it was night and Jesus still hadn't arrived. It was almost like they were waiting for him to show up. And they waited and they waited, and the sun came down, sun went down, and it was night, and the disciples said, "Wow, we've got to hurry up and get going." And so there was this sense of separateness from the Lord. And it seems like when we're new in our faith, there is that sense of being so close, but there are other times in our lives when we feel far away. Have you ever had those? Feel like when you pray that the prayers don't go any farther than the ceiling. That God is just nowhere to be found. A period of dryness, a spiritual desert. And sometimes we tend to question ourselves, like, what have I done wrong? But the disciples didn't do anything wrong. They did exactly what they were told to do. But yet they were very, very aware that closeness that they'd enjoyed for so long was no longer there. I want to encourage you, don't base your spiritual life on your feelings. Because even though the disciples felt like Jesus wasn't there, we see in Matthew's account that Jesus is watching everything that's going on. He can see them even through the night struggling, trying to get that boat across the lake. He is aware, and we see later that he actually comes to them at just the right time. But if you are in a point in your life right now where it feels dry, where it feels like you're somewhat separated, you don't enjoy that fellowship, that intimacy with the Lord that you once did, don't give up. Again, we can't base how we're doing by how we're feeling. We continue to follow after the Lord and follow his instructions just as the disciples did. And eventually that closeness was restored. Plod through those dry times. Continue staying faithful. And the fellowship with the Lord will return. We see next that that Jesus not only gave them directions, but we see that the disciples faced some despair. It says that as the sun went down, an evening came. Now, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills or small mountains. And as the sun goes down, as night approaches, that warm air during the day cools. And when air cools, it becomes denser and it begins to fall down the hillside and sweep out across the lake. And so it was very common in the evenings for these windstorms to come up as all of this air came rushing down and across the water. And as the winds picked up, the waves picked up. Now, it says the disciples got into a boat. I am assuming that since they got there by boat and they went back by boat, that it was a boat that belonged to one of the disciples. Not a charter boat that they had arranged, but their very own. Most likely a fishing boat that either belonged to John or James or Andrew or Peter, the four known fishermen among the disciples. Now, I don't think that the capacity of a fishing boat would be 12 men. I would think that a fishing boat might be more like four or five guys that can get out there and work comfortably. But we know now that at this night there are 12 guys in maybe an overloaded boat. Now, if you put too many people in a boat, the boat gets a little bit lower in the water. And that's fine when the water is calm. But when the water is rough and the waves are coming in, you probably have water coming over the sides of the boat. You've got people bailing, you've got people rowing, you've got non-fishermen who are panicking. And pretty soon that fear, that fright passed to everybody on the boat. Then it gets worse. They look out through the night and they see the figure of somebody walking on the water. And we know according to Mark, you know what they thought that it was? They thought it was a ghost. Has anybody ever seen a ghost? No. Would somebody like to see a ghost? One. Okay. Okay, now you know that if you're ever confronted by a ghost, send them to Jeremy because he would like to see one. To me, I think that it would be a frightening experience. But look at this predicament the disciples are in the boat. On the one hand, they're thinking that if we're swamped, this boat is going to sink and we're all going to die. But if we're not swamped, we're going to have to come face to face with a ghost. Which is better? And they're in this terrible situation. They're suffering. And sometimes when we suffer, we think, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me in this situation? I thought you were supposed to take care of me. But God has not promised that we would not suffer in this life. In fact, it is through suffering that God does some very good things, both in us and through us. His glory is proclaimed as his people suffer. And I know that this is not necessarily a comfortable message to give in our American culture, but suffering is a part of the plan of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a whole section that Peter devotes to it, but in verse 19 he says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Sometimes it's God's will that we encounter suffering. The disciples faced this suffering on the Sea of Galilee. We may face it in health issues, in relational issues, in job situations. Suffering takes all kinds of forms. And God uniquely tailors it to our situations because of what He wants to accomplish in our lives and through our suffering, how He wants to proclaim His glory to the world. Don't feel if you're suffering that somehow God has abandoned you. Remember that Jesus is still watching the disciples, knowing the suffering that they're going through. It doesn't take Him by surprise. And remember that as we go through suffering, it doesn't take God by surprise either. Don't give up. Don't quit. God is faithful and can use that suffering. The disciples faced despair, but then we also see in this passage that they enjoyed deliverance. Disciples are in the middle of the storm, thinking they'll drown, thinking that they're seeing a ghost, all of these terrible things, just because they did what Jesus told them to do. But then they hear the voice that says, "It is I, don't be afraid." Now, it's interesting how marine protocol has not changed over generations. Because it says that after Jesus said, "It is I, don't be afraid," then it says that they let Him into the boat. You still have to ask permission, even then, to, you know, permission to come aboard, and they let Jesus into the boat. If I was one of those panicked disciples, and I find out this is Jesus, it wouldn't be a matter of letting Him come into the boat. It would be a matter of pulling Him into the boat. But Jesus came into the boat, and it says, and this is interesting, John doesn't say that He calms the storm. Matthew and Mark do. It just says that they reach their destination immediately. Having Jesus in the boat with them help them reach their destination. Now, when we read that the disciples thought that it was a ghost, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. And so often, that's what it's like when we're going through storms in our own lives. It's difficult to see what it is that God is doing, and we don't recognize the hand of God around us. But He's here and He's active. But we get confused when things going on around us are frightening. But what settled the disciples down was listening to the Lord's word and believing what He said. And the same thing is true for us. If it feels like the storms are going to swallow us up, listen to the words of the Lord. If it feels like we've been abandoned by Jesus, remember His words in Matthew 28 that says that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even when it doesn't feel like He is with us, He has promised that He is. When we look around at the storms and we see the waves and everything looks like chaos, remember the words of Jesus again in Matthew 28 where He says that all power or all authority is given to me. We might look around and think that there is no authority out there, that everything is chaotic. Remember that the Lord is in control. If we hear His voice and trust in His words, He will come to us in the midst of our storms. He will enter our boat and the storms become manageable. And then finally, in this last section, we see the discovery that the crowds made. It says, after feeding the multitude, we read that Jesus sent the crowds away. But they came back the next day. They knew that there was only one boat on the shore, and Jesus and His disciples had arrived in it, and that the disciples had left without Jesus. So they assumed that Jesus was still somewhere in the area, so they began to search. And soon more boats arrived, and they began looking for Jesus. Now remember why the people came to Jesus that we saw last week. They either wanted to see miracles, and now that they've been miraculously fed, maybe they were coming back for breakfast. They wanted something out of Jesus, and they looked and they looked and they couldn't find Him. It says that after the other boats arrived, then everybody got into those boats. They went back to the other side of the lake searching. And at the end of this passage, they're still looking. They don't find Jesus. Where was Jesus at this time? He was with His disciples. He was with the ones that had listened to what He had said, done what He had called them to do, and He had come to them in their storm. as we go through trials, as we go through storms, the first question I think we should ask ourselves is, what do we want from the Lord now? Do we want something out of Him, or do we want to be obedient to Him? Do we want to listen to His voice and follow Him, or do we just want Him for what we can get out of Him? Jesus comes to the people we see here in this passage, to the people that hear His voice and obey. Jesus is not easily found by the people who are seeking Him for selfish reasons. Every one of us is going to face a storm one time or another in our lives, maybe several of them. I encourage you, don't feel like God has abandoned you. Don't look at the waves. Don't be frightened by the storm. But listen to the words of the Lord. Trust in His words. Obey His words. And He will come to you, and those storms will be managed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank You for the way that You can protect, the way that You can sustain. We thank You too, Father, that You can use even our suffering for our good and for Your glory. And I pray that as we find ourselves even walking with You, but coming into times of turmoil, that You would keep us in peace, that You would help us to rest in Your promised care, that we would listen carefully to Your word and be diligent to put it into practice, knowing that at the perfect time, the Lord will come to us as well. Sustain us through our storms, we pray in Jesus' name.